Thank you, Carol. If you would take your Bibles, let's go to the 110th Psalm. Throughout this family camp of 2014, we've been looking at God's deliverance. And we've been seeing how God has delivered His people throughout time, how God does deliver His people. And tonight we're going to look at how God will deliver us in with the events of the return of Jesus Christ. So our topic tonight is our total deliverance. The Bible speaks of the two comings of Jesus Christ. And they're very, very clearly delineated, very plainly stated. There's a verse in the 110th Psalm that is often quoted in the New Testament. I think it's quoted about six different times in the New Testament, but the original writing was in the 110th Psalm. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Now, we understand that as being God saying unto His Son, Jesus Christ. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy," what? "Footstool." If you really stop and consider this verse of Scripture, it speaks of Jesus Christ currently being seated on the right hand of God. That's where He currently is. That's what He has been doing since He came to earth. So you can see that He's already come, and now God says to Him, "Sit thou on my right hand until a future time, until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And that is the events, includes the events of Jesus Christ's second coming. Because when Jesus Christ comes, God's enemies will be made His footstool. You'll remember when Jesus Christ opened His ministry in Nazareth of Galilee. He quoted the scriptures from Isaiah of the varied things that He would do. That He had come to heal the brokenhearted, and amongst many other things, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then He sat down. Do you remember? Well, let's read what He was reading from in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. It says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then in the Gospels, Jesus Christ stopped. He shut the book and He gave it to the minister, and then He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But He didn't keep reading because He understood what His mission was in His first coming. I mean, it's all the things we just read. In the great sense, He came to pay the price for our sins. The first coming of Christ is characterized in the book of Peter as the time of the sufferings of Christ. Jesus Christ came the first time to pay the price for our sins. And in doing that, He purchased our redemption. He made the gift of Holy Spirit available. But this verse continues. It says in verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Now that corresponds to what we just read in Psalm 110. In the period of time where Jesus Christ will make God's enemies His footstool, the day of vengeance of our God. So two very clear comings of Christ. Look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 1, please. You know, when it comes to Jesus Christ's first coming, it would certainly be great error and almost silly when you stop and think about it to get the order of the events in the wrong sequence. Really, Jesus Christ's first coming was initiated by His conception. Remember when the angel came to Mary And there was a wonderful promise made to Mary, and she believed it. And so as a result, God put his seed in Mary, the conception of Jesus Christ. And then 9 months later, the birth of Christ. Now, obviously, you don't want to flip-flop those two events. And no thinking individual would. Then the Bible records some about Jesus Christ's youth, very little, but some about his youth. And then when he was about 30, he began his ministry to Israel. And he did those things that we just read about in Isaiah chapter 61. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. He demonstrated himself as the Messiah to Israel. He healed people. He preached the word. And all of that occurred in about a year's time. What a fantastic thing. But then Israel rejected him. You remember? Israel rejected him, and the leaders were opposed to him, and the leaders plotted to have him murdered. And Jesus Christ willingly gave himself over to a cohort of Roman soldiers who took and just basically brutalized him for the space of over 40 hours. He allowed them to torture him. That's the sufferings of Christ. And then they dragged him out to Calvary and nailed him to the stake of Calvary's tree. And he was crucified for 6 hours, and then he laid down his life for you and for me. All of that in proper order and sequence. Then what happened? Well, Joseph of Arimathea came, took Jesus Christ's body down from the tree, and laid it in a grave that he had hewn for that particular purpose, remember? He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then God did the greatest thing in the history of mankind. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And in the resurrection, there's victory over Satan, over sin, over death. Then Jesus Christ showed himself openly, alive after that passion, for 40 days to many different people by many infallible proofs. The conclusion of his first coming is recorded here in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." This is Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. And this event marks the conclusion of his coming to earth, his first coming. Now, certainly you wouldn't want to get his ascension before his death. That makes no sense, does it? You wouldn't want to put, the burial before the crucifixion. You wouldn't want to mix up the order of events at all. Unfortunately, what has happened in the events of Jesus Christ's second coming that are clearly laid out in God's word, people have often got them in the wrong order. And that is the wrong dividing of God's word. And that's one of the things that has kept people in bondage, kept people in fear. What the Bible teaches, as we'll see very clearly tonight, is the next great event in the history of mankind, the next great spiritual event, is the return of Jesus Christ to gather us together. And that's what the angels spoke of on this day of the ascension. Look at verse 11, or verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up," you know, I would imagine, wouldn't you, that as they were looking up, that there were a few tongues hanging out, maybe some mouths hanging open. I mean, you know, Jesus Christ had done some very, very far out things when he was here. But how does this rank? You know, him being taken from earth upon a cloud. So they're looking steadfastly unto heaven. It says, "Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into" where? Heaven. The conclusion of Jesus Christ's first coming is his ascension into heaven. And as we read in the book of Psalms, he is currently seated on the right hand of God. That's where he is. The events of his second coming will be initiated by his descension from heaven in like manner as they saw him go. Now, how did they see him go? Upon a cloud. So when he returns, the beginning of His second coming will be his return upon a cloud. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, that's not talking about those of you that are, you know, maybe having a hard time staying awake in my teaching. You know, I have conducted for years a ministry of deliverance, and I've delivered many people from their insomnia. Now, this is talking about Christians who have died, okay? You know that. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." It's a nice way of saying Christians that have died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we surely do, even so then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, some people have sort of stopped reading in that verse, and I think that that's proof that those who are asleep in Jesus are currently up in heaven with him. Well, there's a problem that presents itself immediately, because the Bible has already declared that these people are asleep. Later on, they'll be described more bluntly as being dead. So how can a person be alive if they're dead? To understand how Jesus will bring those that currently sleep, how he will bring them with him, we've got to keep reading. Look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not precede, shall not go before them which are asleep." You know, there will be Christians who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So the idea that somehow mankind is going to be wiped out and exterminated is not true. There will be Christians who are alive and remain at the time of the coming of Christ. I have already volunteered to be a part of that group. I don't know about you, but I would like to very much. But it says that those that are alive and remain are not going to go before them who are currently asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a" what? "Shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." See, those which were earlier called asleep here are very plainly called dead. Christians who have died are currently dead, but at this moment, when Christ descends from heaven, the first thing that will happen is the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the" what? "Clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This happens, as it says in another place, in an atom. You know, twinkling of an eye, just so in an atom, so quickly. What happens? Jesus Christ returns upon a cloud. And it says that with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first. And then we which are alive and remain go together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Who goes first? Nobody. We all go together. See that? That's why it's called the gathering together. We all are gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. And then look what it says in verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Boy, what great comfort that brings. Because this is the victory for all Christians over death. And also at this point in time, what's happened? We have left this world. You know, the more that you get a taste of the world, the more time you spend in it, you realize what a lousy place this place is. It's described in Galatians as being a present evil world. Things just seem, many ways, to get worse and worse. Well, what's coming for the church is deliverance from death. What's coming is deliverance from this place, because at this point in time, we will be gathered together and we're out of here. At this point in time, we've met the Lord in the air. And it also says that we so shall ever be with the Lord. There will never be a time again that we will be separated from Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How many Christians think that we're in the middle of the revelation period? How many Christians think that they're going to have to go through the wrath or the tribulation? How many Christians, instead of looking for the blessed return of Christ, are preparing themselves for judgment? You know, the events of Jesus Christ's second coming are events of judgment. But the first event is the gathering together of the church. And that event ends the age of grace and it begins the next administration. The reason that we don't have to fear that is because we've already been judged in Christ. You know, when it says Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that word condemnation is judgment. There is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because we've already been judged righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. So this fear of the future, this stuff that is propounded from the pulpit every Sunday about, you know, the tribulation, that this is a sign of what's happening in Israel or the events of the blood moon and all the other stuff that people allege are indicating the coming of Christ. Well, you know what Jesus Christ, what the Bible teaches is that the next great event is what we're reading about, the gathering together of the church. It's our hope. It's what we have to look forward to. And you know what? It could happen before I'm done teaching here tonight. I hope it does. You know, no man knows when it's going to happen. You can read in the church epistles, the Apostle Paul thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. I certainly have lived my life for many, many years because I hope, I believe that it's going to happen in my lifetime. That's how God would have us to live. If it doesn't, well, you know what happens? You and I will fall asleep, and then the next conscious moment will be the return of Christ. Because when you're asleep, what happens next? You get up, you wake up, and you'll see your Lord face to face. 1 Corinthians 15 gives further details of this. Look at that, verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, in the Bible, there are different mysteries that are revealed. What we're going to read here is not the great mystery, but it is a mystery, and it's going to be revealed here in this verse. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be," what? "Changed." Now, that fits what we just read in Thessalonians, right? Remember, there was two groups, those which are alive and remain, and those who currently sleep in Jesus. So this says not everybody is going to sleep. Now, why is that the revelation of a mystery? Well, you can see the answer to that previous in this particular chapter in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "For as in Adam, all," what? "Die." And that has been accepted, that has been taught, and that has been understood throughout the centuries, that all human beings are subject to physical death. As in Adam, all, what? "Die." Now, God hid a mystery. And it's been revealed here in 1 Corinthians 15. And you know what the mystery was? Is that not everybody is going to die. There's going to be a group of people who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And they will never see death. Let's go back to verse 52. Isn't that cool? Isn't that wonderful? Verse 52, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, at last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be," what? "Changed." You know, Jesus Christ has paid the full price for our redemption. He's paid the full price for our deliverance. But not all of it has been manifested yet. Part of a problem that you and I face is that we have imperfect human bodies. Now, as we saw Wednesday night, they're awesomely and wondrously made. I'm very thankful for God having given me a wonderful body. It's terrific. But you know what? This body's not going to last forever. You know, this body is mortal. It's subject to death. So here what it says is that we shall all be changed. You know what the change is? Is that we're all going to get new bodies. See, this is our total deliverance. This is our complete redemption manifested. We've got the token right now with the gift of Holy Spirit, but there's coming a day where our redemption will be totally shown forth. And part of that is that we will have new bodies. You know, bodies that are incorruptible and immortal. It says, verse 53, so this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, a part of our hope is that when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to get new bodies. And these bodies will last forever. They will be perfect bodies. You know, sometimes I've heard people speculate and wonder, you know, it's kind of something interesting to do. Well, what are those new bodies going to be like? You know, are you going to be able to eat or, you know, people ask, you know, are you going to be able to have sex or, you know, questions like that. Probably, I mean, people have asked that question. You know what the best answer to that question is? It says in 1 John that we don't know how you say it. Somebody help me with a verse. We know not. What is it, Bruce? There's a voice coming from behind the curtain.
We know not what.
Okay, let's go there. We'll read it. Jeez. Okay. Even come quickly, Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 3. This is the best answer to that question. What are these bodies going to be like? It's verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know. You get little glimpses. We know that our new bodies will be like his. One thing, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, sat and ate with his followers. So I guess maybe that's part of our hope, be able to eat. You know, terrific things. But it's going to be a perfect body because this mortal body will not last. We need new bodies, and that's part of our hope. Another part is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When Jesus Christ paid the price for our redemption, when we got born again of God's Spirit, it didn't change our minds. For us to have changed minds requires a little bit of effort, a little bit of work. It's called the renewing of your mind, putting on the Word of God in practice and believing it, walking in it. But in the events of Jesus Christ's return for the church, it says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am what? Known. When Jesus Christ returns, we'll see him face to face. And we're going to know even as we are currently known by him. That's perfect knowledge. You know, perfect bodies and perfect minds. This is part of our hope. At this point in time, things will be made right for the church. What will have occurred? Well, we will have been delivered from this earth. We will have been taken to be with the Lord in the air. We'll be in the heavenlies with Him. We will have new bodies, new minds. We will have beaten death, all with the events of Jesus Christ's second coming. Another thing that will occur, look at Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That will only happen when Christ returns. What will happen is that we will all come into the unity of the faith, a perfect unity. You know what so besets Christianity today is division. You know, all the different denominations and sects and all the different infighting and carnalities, and it's just been the history of the devil getting into Christianity and splitting people up, where the Bible declares that we are one body. But at the time of Jesus Christ's return for the church, we will come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You see how at this point in time, all of the things that are continue to be potential weaknesses for Christians, whether it be physical or mental, whether it be, you know, division, whether it be being in this present evil world, well, all of these things will be taken care of. And this is what initiates the events of the next administration. Look at Acts chapter 3. The period of time that we're currently living in is called the Age of Grace, the administration of the mystery. But that age will end rather abruptly when the church is gathered together. And that begins another period of time in the Bible. It's been called the Revelation period because of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation covers the events of the future administration. Here is a very unique title given to that period of time in Acts chapter 3. It says in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. This is Jesus Christ coming back, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here, the events of the next period of time are called the times of restitution of all things. I looked up this word restitution. The first definition given was a return to its rightful owner. That's what will occur in the events of Jesus Christ's second coming, is that everything is going to be made right. Everything is going to be brought to God. And it starts with everything being made right for the church. New bodies, new minds, we're out of here, we're ever with the Lord, we've been delivered totally. And then is initiated a whole series of events that the book of Revelation and other places in the Bible record. Look at John chapter 9. Have you ever considered the influence that you as a believer have in this world? If you haven't, it's a good thing to stop and think about. There's a whole chapter in the church epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that talks about how the church currently is restraining evil, that the church is the presence of God here upon earth. You know, since we are here, God is certainly blessing us, isn't he? You know, he blesses us day by day with good health, with safety, with protection, a lot of things. He hears and answers our prayers. You know, I don't know about you, but when I pray, I don't just pray for myself or just for my family, but I pray for my neighborhood and my city. And, you know, and God hears and answers our prayers, so the places where we lived are blessed. Thessalonians declares that evil is restrained as a result of the church being present. It says in Philippians that we are the lights of the world. You know, and when you have light, no matter how darkness tries to overcome the light, it can't, because light is greater than darkness, right? Well, what happens when the light leaves? Gets dark. What happens when the church is gathered? This place gets really dark. There's a very unique reference to this in John chapter 9. Jesus Christ speaking, it says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world. Now, this is certainly true when Jesus Christ was present in his first coming. But how about now having thousands, potentially millions of people with Christ in them? Is Christ still in the world? Sure is. He's in each one of us. See, but what happens when Christ is removed from the world? Well, here it's called night, where no man can work. You know, it's darkness. It's what happens in the revelation period. And there will be incredible darkness, incredible things that occur and happen very rapidly in the revelation period. You know, the whole earth basically being subject to have to be forced to worship the beast and all the things, and then people being put to death if they don't, and all kinds of problems. You know, there's a lot of people that speculate that that's going on now. I guarantee you it's not. but when the church leaves, things change dramatically, and it initiates the day of vengeance of our God. It initiates a period of judgment where everything will be judged. Included in that, look at Revelation chapter 20, please. Included in these events, and this really would be a whole study in itself to look at the events of the next administration. You know, one of the advantages we have in doing that is that we do have some very clear points written to us now about the future, about the next administration, notably 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, things that are addressed to the church now that you can understand very clearly. Sometimes when you pick up Revelation and you try to read it, it's kind of difficult and hard to understand. You wonder if some of it's symbolic and some of it isn't, and kind of wondering. Well, part of that, it's not addressed to us now. But there are passages in the church epistles that are, that give us very clear indication of what's going to happen. Well, part of what's going to happen is there will be two resurrections in this revelation period. And the first one, if I ever get to Revelation chapter 20, is a very unique one. It says in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. How long? 1,000 years. You see, during that period of time, there will be such darkness upon the face of the earth that people will be forced to worship the beast or his image. And if they don't, they will be put to death. Here it says they will be beheaded. You know, they will be martyred. But those people will have a special reward, and it's what is described as being the first resurrection. Look what it says. It says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So who is the first resurrection concerning? All those people in the Revelation period who stood faithfully, who did not give in, and they were rewarded after their death by a special resurrection. And they reigned with us and Christ for 1,000 years. There is a second resurrection that happens after that period of time. Look at verse 11 of the same chapter. And the other things that will be handled during this period, you can read about it. It's really fun to do. Other things will be handled is the devil spirit realm will be taken care of. Satan himself will be taken care of. Death will be destroyed. But this is dealing with the human race. The first event that will deal with the human race for eternity, the gathering together. We've read about it. Then this special first resurrection for those martyred during the Revelation period, and then comes the great resurrection, the one that has been spoken of throughout the Old Testament, the great white throne judgment. And that's in verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, with whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of" what? Fire. This in the Gospels is called the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Some are resurrected unto life, and others are resurrected unto death, unto perishing. This is God dealing with all of mankind. He will deal with the church in the gathering together. And then he'll deal with those who have stood faithfully for him in the Revelation period in the first resurrection. And now this great white throne judgment is for all other human beings who've ever lived. What will happen? Well, those who have believed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whose names are found written in the book of life, they will get everlasting life. They will be raised as just men and given everlasting life. What happens to the rest of people? Well, they perish. This is God dealing with the events of human history and setting things right. This is a return to the rightful owner, God, of everything that has happened in human history. There's a very unique section in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, I'll tell you what, before we go to Hebrews 12, let's keep reading. It says, this is after this great judgment, the great white throne judgment, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And then it says, verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven," or the former heaven, "and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The word sea here is used figuratively of wavering. You know, no more doubt, no more confusion. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are" what? "Passed away." This is the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. This is after everything has been brought to judgment. This is after everything has been made right. And this is a fulfillment of what God has desired all along. Verse 3, look at it. It says, "They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's been God's purposes all along. But this will have been brought to perfection in the New Jerusalem. Now, there's a very unique reference to this in Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, "And ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now, if you read that just as it sits, it would seem to indicate that it was currently possible for people or people back in the first century when Hebrews was written to come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. Wait a minute. We just read about the heavenly Jerusalem. When's that going to happen? In the third heaven and the third earth, the new heavens and the new earth, its future. But this is a figure of speech. When it says, ye are come, it's stating as fact, as absolutely undeniable truth, something that's going to happen in the future. See, ye are come, as it says, unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, what's going to follow is a who's who of who will be in this heavenly Jerusalem. And the first group that's mentioned is an innumerable company of what? Angels. Now, what kind of angels are these? Well, this is after everything's been brought to judgment. This is after the restitution of all things. So is this talking about fallen angels? Is this talking about devil? No, they've been wiped out. They've been taken care of. An innumerable company of good angels, the two-thirds of heaven that have stayed loyal to the one true God. There will be an innumerable company of angels. And then it says, to the general assembly. This is a very unique phrase. It's one general assembly is one word, panegyrus in the Greek, but it means a great national festival. They had a great national festival back in Greece at the time of the Olympics. And it was a festival in honor of their gods. It often honored the victors of the games. Well, this is the one true great festival in honoring the one true great God. The one God of all time, the creators in the heaven and the earth. And it will also honor the victors who are present. Because it says, the next phrase is the church of the firstborn. Who is that? That's us. You know, we're going to be at this New Jerusalem great big festival in honor of our God, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Of course, God's going to be there, the judge of all. He has judged all. He's taking care of all of it. And then it says, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And this is referring to made perfect in resurrection. Who's this talking about? Those just men who were resurrected in the first resurrection, that special resurrection, and the just men who are a part of the great white throne, whose names were written in the book of life. And then it says, verse 24, and to who? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is a listing of the kingdom of God after everything is brought to judgment. Who's going to be there? Well, God is. He's the judge of all. His son, Jesus Christ, an innumerable company of angels. The church of the firstborn, us, praise the Lord, and all those in the first and second resurrection, those just men who are made perfect in resurrection. Man, oh man, look at the detail of that. Isn't that astonishing? This is what will occur, and this will be the result of the events of Jesus Christ's second coming, because everything will have been made right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talk about total deliverance. How's that? No more tears, no more crying, no more imperfections, no more sickness, no more death, no more devil, no more anything that isn't of God. Everything being made perfect by the work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, it says, "Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his," what? "Feet." Remember where we open? That Jesus Christ is currently seated on the right hand of God until the period of time when he makes God's enemies his footstool. Well, that's what occurs in the next administration. Everything's handled. Everything's brought to judgment. He must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. Now, this is an exercise in paying attention to pronouns. Because it says, "For he," referring to God, "hath put all things under his," Jesus' feet. But when he, God, says all things are put under him, Jesus, it is manifest, it's evident, that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus. You see that? You know, everything's been put under Jesus Christ's feet, with the notable exception, of course, of God, who put all things under Jesus' feet. And then it says in verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," unto Jesus Christ, "then the Son also himself shall be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Then everything will have been restored to its rightful owner. Everything will have been brought perfectly to God. This is the work of Jesus Christ. This is what he initiated in his first coming and what will be totally completed in his second coming. Everything made right, everything brought back to God in perfection. You talk about a hope. Well, our hope is that at any moment, Jesus Christ is going to return upon a cloud and gather us together. We're going to hear the trump, the shout, the voice of the archangel. We're going to be gathered. We're going to get new bodies. It's going to happen like that. We're out of here. And then this place becomes very dark, and the events of the book of Revelation begin. A lot of it, we're going to have a ringside seat up in heaven watching it, and then we come back with him in judgment, and everything made right. And then comes the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where everything dwells in righteousness, and everything has been brought to God. Boy, what a hope we have. What a Savior we have. What a Deliverer we have. What a tremendous blessing to know that everything will be made right by the work of Jesus Christ. To conclude this family camp, let's go to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 22. I think all of us can very heartfelt and very fully say what verse 20 says, what the Apostle John said centuries ago. "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly." That's Jesus Christ. He says, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. And then we can say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Let's all say that together. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Hey, I'm ready. This week has been a glimpse of the gathering together and some of the sweetness and love and some of the healing and deliverance and things that have happened. But when he comes back, everything will be made right in our lives. And that could happen at any point. So in the meantime, God encourages us to be steadfast, to be unmovable, stay put. We've all been very blessed here this week, but we've got a blessing now to share, to take down the mountain and help other people. You know, this word of God, this light of God's word is contagious. You can take it out and share it and help some other people. I remember many years ago, a fellow came up into the last day of camp, and he was coming to pick up some people, and he walked in, and he was just blown away because everybody was glowing, and like you guys are glowing right now. And he took me aside and he said, "Doug, this is like walking into an acid trip. You guys are all tripping." He said, you guys are all tripping and I'm not, you know. See, well, we are tripping on the good stuff. We're tripping on the light of God's word. We've got the light of God's word, and we can take it and we can share it. We can take God's word down the mountain and help some other people. So be steadfast, unmovable, and abound in the work that God gives you to do, knowing that it's not in vain. At any moment, Christ is coming back, and it'll all be worth it. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and goodness and allowing us such a great week here at Family Camp. Father, we are so thankful that we can open the book and read of your grace and goodness, of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, how you have delivered people throughout the ages, how you have delivered us in the new birth, how you continue to deliver us in this time, and how as we come to you, we get prayers answered, we can get healed and get blessed and share those blessings, and how we know that the day is coming where we will be totally delivered by the work of your Son. So, Father, we give you the praise and glory and are thankful to have spent this wonderful week together here at Family Camp this year. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.